133. And from this psalm, I want to discuss with you this morning the answer to the question, how do blessings come? Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. May God bless His word for Jesus' sake. Before we consider anything further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us. Again, I would suggest to you, child of God, this is the time for you to pray for yourself, that the Lord will allow His word to be that which comes to your heart and speaks to you and addresses what is needful for your soul. Our Father in heaven, we would pray now that Thou wouldst bless the word of God. Bless it by taking it and applying it to our heart by the Spirit of God. Lord, let us hear Your voice. Lord, You tell us plainly that My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. Lord, it is our desire to follow Jesus. It is our desire to be with Him where He is. It is our desire to do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight. Lord, for us to do that, we need to be with Jesus. And we would pray then that Thou wilt, according to Your mercies and according to Your covenant word, allow us a time in which the word of God brings us to the feet of Christ. Lord, bless us, meet with us, allow us then opened ears, quickened hearts. Lord, fan faith, give understanding, for if we seek the face of our God. Help me now as Thy servant, I would pray. Let me know the leading and helping of God through this time today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133 is described by Charles Spurgeon as a sparkling sonnet. He offers this description not because of the presence of wit or wisdom, but because of the pure and plain nature of the words. The words are full of sweetness and they are full of light. There's not a wry word in the psalm. This psalm displays the way of blessing, which flows downward even to the smallest, most common, and most earthbound among the people of God. The message of this psalm offers an expectation. And I would underscore that. Here's your expectation. There's an expectation that's offered even to the simplest and the littlest of God's lambs. It answers the question, will God bless me as lowly as I am? Now, I want to emphasize that the message of the psalm is often misunderstood because men confuse the effect for the cause. Now let me explain. Verse 1 sets a high tone for the psalm. It speaks of the precious and often elusive blessing of unity among the brethren. And I would suggest to you that David is particularly suited to comment on this subject, for he, by his life and experience, has unrivaled disunity seen. His was a life of war and strife. His was a life of family issues and sorrows at many hands. For this reason, peace and unity of the land before God was extremely precious and a blessing that was especially noted by the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, it is a frequent conclusion by many that the psalm that we read today is all about unity. Therefore, and speaks of unity as the propelling cause for what is done in the church. We do what we do so that we may have unity. I am going to go against the grain of many and offer a view that unity of which David speaks is the effect of something greater and purer than the amiable dispositions of men. What David speaks of here, the message of this psalm, is far deeper than just speaking on unity. Let me say this. Unity is not, must not be, and in fact can never be, a cause which brings the precious blessings of peace and usefulness to the church. You may say, well, why is that? Keep in mind, mankind is fallen. You know, that's one reason why the instructions in Scripture is, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You know why that's said? Because there's not much in you, and you're trying to stir up as much as you can, but you'll never get to the place where you really do what you're supposed to do. I take that as a statement that there's only so much that the Lord requires of me, then I don't have to be peaceable anymore. I'm sure that's an improper interpretation, but that's also true. As much as lies within you, there comes a point in which, indeed, the Spirit of God might say, this is wrong for many reasons. I'm not standing for this. It's time for a word. It's time for an action. It's time to stand in the gap. That, I say, is a conclusion. Let me stress this to you, and I want you to understand this well, that unity does not come by men's actions, men's understanding, and men's attitudes one for another. Unity among the brethren is one of the blessings of God. It is a product of the hand of God. It is a work of God. And I say this, in context of what we are reading and speaking of today, I want you to understand that unity is an example of God's grace and blessing. It comes as a result of what is the true cause of the blessing of God. When God is really, truly at work, you'll find it has many effects. David uses unity as an example, as one of those effects, not as the cause for all that we would do, for all that we would undertake, for our methods and for our plans in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, what is the cause of blessing? You might ask. Where does grace and strength come from? Notice the two following verses. Verses 2 and 3. Here the cause is noted for the effect of verse 1. Again, verse 1 is the result. Verse 1 is the effect. Verse 1 is what happens as a result of what you find true in verses 2 and 3. In these verses, 2 and 3, we are presented with the picture of the flowing down of the blessing of God. Now here's the real message of the psalm. All that is needful for the joy, good, and blessing of the people of God, and for the sinner as well, flows down from above. I want you to understand that. That is the key thought. Let me also just set this verse up against what I just said. Are you familiar with those words? Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I want you to kind of keep that in your mind as you go to these verses here. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Here I'm simply trying to tell you this morning, my subject is really rather plain. All that our souls needs comes from above. It is a matter of grace. It is a matter of mercy. It is a matter of the Lord's love for His people. It is a matter of God keeping covenant, most of all with His Son, that extends to those who are in Christ. And I want you to understand that as much as I am saying that, I'm also saying this, and this may be pointed, and some people don't like me to say this, and some people will say, you're now entering on a hobby horse. Well, fine. I want you to understand that this truth also suggests to you that the reason for the blessing of God and His coming to me has nothing to do with me. I want you to understand that. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It doesn't come from me being anything or doing anything. Or may I put it another way? Child of God, the reason why you know the grace of God at work in your heart, helping you, lifting you up, strengthening you, blessing you, it's all because of Jesus. Period. All because of Christ. And I say, this is the message that we have of these two verses, and it's the message that I want us to consider this morning. And so, if you will, I'm going to present this as my theme, my subject. I present to you that all the benefits and the blessings of our God, with which we are daily loaded, come to us because of, by way of, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what I want to prove this morning. My points are very simple, and I'm glad I don't have any hermeneutic or sermon grading professors here today to look at my outline and my way of train of thought through this and say, oh, well, we have to grade you on that one. Because this is going to be just simple, it's going to be just plain, and it may not be just as some homiletic teacher may want me to do it. But here we go. I want us to see first the pictures. The pictures. These two verses at the end of this psalm set before us pictures. And again, I say we are offered two pictures in this psalm that are not two at all, but one picture with two views. Perhaps we might offer a similar statement to Joseph when he told Pharaoh that Pharaoh's dreams of the corn and the cows were not distinct, but he says the dreams are one. I would suggest to you then the pictures, though they may be varied, are one. The point is one. The singular picture that I want you to see is this, that there is a downward flow from all that is above to the lowest parts. Whether you take it, the oil on the head of the high priest flowing down, or whether it is the water that comes down from the mountaintop down into the valleys to water those things that are there so that they may grow. But the point I want you to see with me most particularly is this. And this, I say, makes a big difference in your understanding of this. Please understand that what we see flowing down. Solomon didn't like my last point. That's okay. We'll talk about it later. The point I want you to see is this. And this is very, very crucial that you understand that. What it is that flows down is called by the Scripture that which is most precious and most pure. You say, why are you saying that? Because I want you to understand that what God intends to be the help of your soul cannot help your soul unless it is pure. That is a critical point. It must be pure. What changes the life, hear me, what changes the life is only that which is pure. In other words, there's nothing that can be manufactured by this heart, which the Scripture tells me is desperately wicked above all things. There's nothing that can be manufactured by this heart that is completely unknowable that's going to make me change for the good. It'll only do the opposite. So, I want to stress again, the one flow that is viewed as that which is exceedingly precious is seen in two parts. First, we see the oil that runs down the head of the high priest, runs down the full length through his beard and clothes to the extreme limits of his garments. Why do you think they made a point of it flowing all the way down to the extreme parts of it? You know how far down the high priest's garments went? All the way to the ground. You know, there's some of us that when we lift our eyes to God have to say, Lord, I'm in the ground. I'm not in a good place. I'm down where my soul is eating the dust. I'm down where my actions would have to say they're covered with the filth of the world. Is there grace for me? Is there help for me? When my heart has gone wayward, when my thoughts are filled with that which is only of self and sin, is there help for me? Oh, the grace of God flows all the way down. You think about the image of the dew and the water coming down from the mountain. How far down does the water go? As far as it can. Well, where is that? Into the deepest recesses of the valleys. Oh, take heart for yourself today is what I'm trying to say to you. Take heart for yourself today. You may be one who's dwelling in the valley. You may have to say, Lord, I find myself in a place I would not want to be. And the devil will stand right beside you and say, no, you've got nothing you're going to expect from God. Look at you. You know, you smell so bad that even I, the devil, can't stand the stink of you. Is there help for such a one? Yes. Why? Because our help is not of self. Our help comes from the Lord Jesus. I want us to think upon that. Here, the picture is the downward flow of God's grace upon the heads of those that are in Christ Jesus. Here, I suggest to you, is not only an explanation to you on how God works, but I would say to you, here is indeed a promise to you. Will you take it? Will you hold it? Will you allow it to speak to your own heart? This is a promise of God. He will be gracious to me for Jesus' sake. He will come to that place where I am and pour out His grace. For Jesus' sake. Now, I want you to understand also, as we're going through this, I'm going to employ what I call an absolute rule of interpretation. A picture in Scripture always has a reality that it must speak of. If you have a picture, it has to picture something. You can't just have a picture for the sake of having a picture. There's no such thing as just pure poetry for the sake of poetry in the Scripture. It doesn't happen. When there is a picture that's offered, it's because there's a reality behind the picture that is speaking of. Again, I want you to see this with me. You see, we've already made your point here. No, I'm going to develop it a little bit. I want you to see again what is being spoken of. In fact, you might even in your Bible want to look at this portion I'm going to present to you, Hebrews chapter 1, because I think you will find that what I am speaking of here is explained for you by the Word of God, not by a preacher, but by the Word of God, to reinforce to you what is the picture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And again, these are words that are speaking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now note, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you see that? There's an anointing of the Lord Jesus. An anointing that proves not only the acceptance by the Father, but the absolute infinite pleasure of the Father with what Christ has done, with the fullness of His work, the purity of His person. He has set Him on a throne. Now, you're familiar with this, I know. Revelation chapter 5. John sees the Lord Jesus. And where is the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 5? He's on a throne. And He has the host of heaven at His feet. And their words to Him is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all these different things, these wondrous things. Why? Because thou hast died and redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tribe and nation. And has made us to our God kings and priests. And we shall reign with Him on the earth. The Lord Jesus has been exalted. But there's something that the Father has done. He's also anointed Him. You know, there has been a custom, and I'm sure in some way, after a fashion, they continue this, though I'm not sure I know how. But it was a fashion for centuries when a man was made king that there was an anointing, that there was something that was poured on the head. You read of it in the Scripture. May I suggest to you, the Lord Jesus has been anointed. Anointing with all the pleasures, all the graces, all the mercy. How many mercies does an infinite God have? How many graces does infinite God possess? How many blessings are there in His treasure house to bestow? How many? You say, well, an infinite God has infinite number. That's true. That's the point. But my point is this. They've all, if you can sum them up, they've all been put on Jesus. They're all His. They're all His. And they flow down to even those of us that have to say, I'm no higher than the border of the garment. The Father has anointed the Son. I know, I hear in my mind. You understand, I argue with myself all the time. That's one of the reasons why I never get to any conclusions on anything, because I'm always arguing with myself. And I hear in my own mind arguments that could be made that really are never made, but they are arguments, so sometimes I argue them with myself. And anyway, I'll leave that alone. I hear in my mind, when I say these things, the argument, I don't understand what you're saying. God blesses me because of me, right? It is my faithfulness that draws His favor. Let me have you consider this. I'm going to ask you to turn to another Scripture, and that's John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I want to read with you. I am not making any of my points based on a conclusion that I make logically. I am making my conclusion solely upon what the Word of God would say. Are you blessed because of your faithfulness? Are you blessed because of your goodness? Are you blessed because of your service? Are you blessed because of your self-sacrifice? Take those and lay them against the words of John 1:14 and following. The Scripture says, and the Word. Now, stop. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, saying, and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You say, what does that conclude? Simply this, that every grace, every mercy, every help comes from Christ. You say, well, but that's an isolated statement. That's what John the Baptist said. Let me say this to you. The Scripture is replete with proofs of this. In fact, I will point out just a couple. This very thought that I'm presenting to you was Paul's own testimony. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I don't do anything right. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 7, you have also the testimony of Paul where he laments when he looks at himself and says, you know what, the things that I would like to do, those are the things I'm not doing. And the things that I ought not to do, those are the things that I find I am always doing. Who's going to deliver me from the bondage of this death? And then he says immediately, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, goodness, blessing flows down to us through Jesus Christ. I say that this also, this testimony, this proof, was also the means of the success of Barnabas and Saul. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it says, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, this is what the Lord did. Which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. How was it that Barnabas and Saul were able to do what they do, or even see the success that they did when they preached the word? It was because the Lord Jesus was blessing, not because that they were astute arguers. May I also suggest to you that even in the Old Testament you have over and again this image being set forth. Can you remember the book of Numbers, chapter 20? The Lord gives instruction to Moses. He says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his... Oh, wait a minute. It didn't say it's, it said his. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring them forth, to bring forth to them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. There's the image as well. Where does all your strength, where does all your health, where does all your life, where does all the grace of God, where does it come from? It comes out of the rock. It flows out of the Lord Jesus. And so my point at this heading is simply to reinforce with you that the Father is well pleased, not with me, but He's pleased with the Lord Jesus. And He has anointed the hand of Christ, our High Priest. So again, this then is the thought. All blessing which the Father has placed on the head of our Lord Jesus must and does flow down to His people. Here's the picture. And with that, I'm asking this question. What's your need today? What do you need? Do you need the grace of God that you might live? Do you need the grace of God that you might be able to see sin put away and a heart turned around? Do you need the grace of God that you might be able to endure, to be strengthened. What is your need today? You can, don't voice it to me. Take that to the Lord. Where does your help come from? Again, let me just read another scripture to you to prove my point, and I move on after this. Hear what the words are in John chapter 17. Are you familiar with John chapter 17? Do you know who's praying in John 17? The Lord Jesus. Verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." Who's he speaking of? Those that are his followers. "And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. As we are..." Oh, now that almost sounds like unity here, doesn't it? How does it come? Because of Jesus. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come... Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them." Look at verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Do you understand that the unity that's being spoken of by the Lord Jesus is the unity that ought to be understood from this psalm? We're not talking about, you are good, I am good, let's all be brothers, let's all slap each other on the back, let's just all walk down the road humming together. That's not what's being talked about here. The unity is the Lord Jesus has worked in me, and He abides in me, and He abides in you. You know what? I can't help but be united to you because the Spirit of God is in us both. And we are in the Father, and the Father is in us, and He is in Christ, and Christ is in us. Their unity is a unity that joins us with our Savior, first and foremost. And then it shows itself in other ways. You know, the mark of the early church, as John presents it in 1 John. "And this is how they are known, that you love one another." Not loving mankind, but loving Christ in another person. I can love Christ that I see in you. So what does this mean? Again, all the graces of God, the mercies, the love, the forgiveness, and the helps of the Spirit are mine because the Lord Jesus has succeeded. Do you see? The success of the Lord Jesus in His person and His work has an effect on the people of God. Christ is crowned. He has triumphed. He has succeeded. There is an effect which then shapes the whole of His church. That, I say, is the picture here. And I'm going to quickly move on to the second point, which explains what I'm asking in this question. What does this mean to me? So what does this mean to me? If this is the case, how does this affect me? Well, I want us to see then, secondly, the pathway. The pathway. And again, at this point, I will be as plain as I can. If the pictures that we have here display the truth that the blessings of God, whatever and however they may be, flow down to us from our great head, what would that be? Preach. What does this truth that we're trying to establish in our minds, what does this preach to us? I think it is this. Oh, some of you children remember we had this a couple weeks back when we had John the Baptist making the statement, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist did what? He preached. What did he preach? Now here's the message. The same message that John the Baptist was telling all those people that were gathered there at the Jordan River, who would see him lift the finger and point to the Lord Jesus as he comes and says, "Take away this, or behold him who takes away the sin of the world." What's he preaching? This. Go to Jesus. That's the point. If all the blessings of the Lord are flowing down to me through the person, through the continued ministry of the Lord Jesus as my high priest, if all of these things are found by me by the work of Christ, what ought I then to do? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. The path to the blessing of God is for you to go to Jesus. I know you say, "Oh, brother, you preached this before." I'm going to confess to you very simply, I don't have another message. I don't. If you come to this church by the grace of God, if you come to this church, you're probably not going to hear much variance. I don't have man-centered, do this, do that sermon. There is no other message. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying to you, I don't have anything else I can tell you that's of any power, that's of any help to you. There's nothing that I could ever tell you. There's nothing that John the Baptist could ever tell you. There's nothing that Paul would ever tell you other than this. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the Lord Jesus. The whole of the message is this. You go to Jesus. Do you need eternal life? Are you bound up in your sins? Do you find yourself completely overwhelmed by that which you find within your own heart? What's the message to you? Go to Jesus. Do you find that fears arise from things that you find in your world or things that you find within your own heart and mind? What do you do about it? You go to Jesus. Do you need wisdom? Do you need help for your heart to strengthen you to do the very things that God says? What do? You arise and go to Jesus. You know, this truth ought to, I wish it would, because this is a plague to us in the church today. This truth ought to put an end to trying to work your way into the blessing of God. If God has blessed you based on what you do, hear me now, think with me now. If God really blesses you based on what you do, He would be pouring the oil on whose head? Was that a tuppy? The answer is He'd be pouring it on your head. The Lord only pours the oil of gladness on one head. There's only one who has ever lived without sin. There's only one who has ever fulfilled the entire will of God. There's only one who has even understood the entire will of God. There's only one who has been able to, by the nature of His infinite person, gather together the sum total of all of the offenses of our sins and nailed it to His cross, so that they're not against us anymore. There's only one who deserves, and in fact who has received, the oil of God's anointing on his head, and that's the Lord Jesus. You are not going to be blessed based on what you do. And so with that said, I'm going to read another portion of Scripture. Again, I want you to think deeply on these words. John chapter 14. Many of you here could quote what I'm about to read, but I want you to think about it. That's why I want you to read with me. John chapter 14, verse 1. And the very first words are spoken to those that may have a need for the grace of God. John chapter 14, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, or the pathway, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man comes to the Father savingly. No man comes to the Father and finds the help in time of need. No man comes to the Father and obtains the knowledge of the things of God. There's only one way, one that can help bring us to the Father, and that's Christ. So the pathway, child of God, the pathway for you to blessing is to come in your heart personally to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Will He have you? When you come, will He have you? John 6:37. I've often said, if I have an ounce of wit on my dying deathbed, and you can say a half a dozen words to me that the Lord will allow my heart to hear, I want these words spoken to me. Some of you remember this, please. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Here it is. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are words to die on. Those are words to live on. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come in your heart. Right now, you may be hearing the Word of God being applied to your soul. You may know that the Lord has this Word for you today. Your place, then, child of God, is to arise and come to the Lord Jesus. Is He calling you? You remember when the Lord Jesus came to Bethany and Lazarus had died, and Martha and Mary must have been talking, because they both say the same thing to the Lord Jesus when they see Him. What's that? Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They were talking back and forth, because they both say the same thing. Martha goes out to meet the Lord, has the conversation, wonderful words, those tremendous words where the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life, and so forth. But then Martha goes back to Mary, and she says, the Master has come and calleth for thee. And it says of Mary that she arose at once and came to the feet of Jesus. My point is, do you hear the Lord Jesus calling you? What is your place today? What are you to be doing? Arise and come to Jesus. So, I come to my last thought, and with this we're done. I want us to notice the point. You say, well, you've been preaching the point the whole time. What do you mean? If I've already preached what I've said, and I repeat it now, it's because the Lord intends for you to hear it again. Because maybe you need to be hearing it more pointedly. So, number three, the point. We will now ask the question, what does God intend for me by showing this picture of the Lord Jesus to me? And I say the reason that we must ask ourselves this question instead of doing what we might be inclined to do is this. If I were to simply present to you that you should do something in the light of what you have heard, what you would have heard would be simply a matter of advice. You should go to... No. You know, giving advice is like a teacher who might offer a struggling student instruction. Well, what's the problem with that? It leaves it up to the judgment of the student to determine whether he will do it or not. The Lord never deals with His people with should as a choice. The Lord never tells you, you should do this. Never. And again, I say this, any man that preaches with the point being that you as the people of God should follow the Lord Jesus is going to find that there is no power in that message. There's no power in the word he speaks, and there's no power in the hearts of those that hear to do. When we set the matter in that light, I want you to understand that what the Lord intends for you to do is not an option to you, it is rather a command. You come to the Lord Jesus. The Lord has bought you by blood. You belong to the Lord Jesus. Don't you sit there. Don't you go out from this place with your heart saying, well, maybe I will or maybe I won't. No, don't you do that. The Lord would have you to arise and come to Jesus and to know the fullness of the grace that's found flowing down from God for the good of the hearts of the people of God. It is a command. Now, question. Does the Lord Jesus ever command His people? You say, well, that's an odd question. Of course. Well, not so odd, because I will tell you that that is a question that is often being bandied about. Are there commands? As soon as you relay what you say from the Scripture in the command, brother, you're becoming a legalist. No, if your father tells you to go and do something, is the fact that he tells you to go and do something, does that make him a legalist? Does it make you a legalist for believing and doing it? No, you're a child of your father. Your father says you go and do. Are you girls listening? Does the Lord Jesus command? We've just read from John chapter 14. Verse 15 of that chapter, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, if ye love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, or He will act as that great high priest for us, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. In other words, you'll know the ministering of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will come to you and address the issues of your heart, but He'll also apply to you all the benefits that I have bought by blood. But you go and you do. So what does the Lord intend for us from these pictures? I'm just going to list them. And then we're done. First, He intends, number one, that you esteem the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. I can't talk to you as I really ought to on that point. But that's where our lives must be. Esteeming the Lord Jesus as precious. He must be seen as the fountain from which all good comes. You say, all good? Yes. Romans 8:31. You know these verses. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Here's the point. Child of God, if you belong to Jesus, your life needs to be Jesus. What else is there in this life, really? And let me ask you this. After you get done with these few odd years that you're going to walk on this old earth, when you leave this place, what are you going to spend the rest of eternity doing but loving the Lord Jesus? The intent of God is not different for you in that time than it would be here and here to there. You are to esteem the Lord Jesus as Master. You call me Master, and so I am, he says. Is he? Is he really? Is that how you see him? Esteem the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. Second, I had to have all these points start with E. So I hope you understand this word. It speaks of Job using this word. Eschew the hindrances. Do you know what the word eschew means? Some people call it eschew. It sounds much more like a sneeze than it does a word at that point, so I don't use it. Eschew the hindrances. Whatever, and here's my point, whatever it is that hinders you from casting all your heart on the Son of God, that has to go. It's got to go. Whether it is self-exaltation, self-reliance, self-excusing, sins, habits, or the things that you've found gathered around you, if they preach that you can have life and grace by the inclusion of them in your life, they lie. They've got to go. You know, some men see the matter of walking through this world as being a combination of loving Jesus and then adding to it something else that they think is of worth. In other words, well, the blessing of God to me is Jesus plus my faithful service. That brings the blessing of God. I'm going to say something to you very bluntly, but I want you to hear me. If your mind ever comes to the place where it is Jesus plus anything, that thought is both false and worse. It is idolatrous. Jesus and Jesus only. I don't treasure, I don't esteem, I don't count worthy, I don't count as valuable anything but Jesus. There is but one that brings us nigh to God, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. If it doesn't allow me to walk with Jesus, it's got to go. That's the intent of God. But then, third, and this is a reiteration, yes, God intends for us to embrace the Savior. Embrace the Savior. 2 Corinthians 10 and 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom God commendeth. I want to explain that verse I just read to you. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We tend to think that that means only when you worship, let your worship only be of the Lord Jesus. Well, that is true. that is what we ought to do. But that is not really what we're talking about with that word glory. Rather, it is this. It is the esteeming of the cause of anything that is of or from the Lord. When the Lord works in my life, when he works in my heart, when I see the things that he does for me, I consider that this comes down from him. I acknowledge this is from the Lord. The Lord has kept me. He has preserved me. He has offered to me the things that fill my heart, my life. All these things are from the Lord. And when you ask me why I can rejoice in any one thing, the matter is, it's because of the Lord. When I rejoice in how something has worked out, it's because of the Lord. I point to him as the first cause of all the things that find their way as helps and graces to me. Embrace the Lord Jesus. So, again, I guess my application to you is very, very simple. This morning, you are to go to Jesus. Don't rest on yourself. He is the fount of every blessing. Seems to me there ought to be a hymn like that. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Yes, you hear it. Streams of mercy never seen. Where does it come down from? Yes. Go to Jesus. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts today for the sake of Christ and for the good of His people. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that You will bless the word of God. We would pray that You will bless that which is of truth, the message of the gospel, and exalts the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we be a people that find ourselves swiftly going to Jesus. Lord, bless now, continue Thy work within us, continue to minister to us, continue to preach to us as we remain before Thee in this Thy day. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.